starting in Galatians 6, verse number 14. I love this verse. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That's what I want to preach about this morning. He said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I remember when I was a kid, I bore the marks of my daddy's belt. But he's talking about the marks in his body. Paul was severely beaten and treated bad. And I want to preach on that this morning, bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear the marks of the Lord Jesus, but in a different way. We are not persecuted physically the way the early church was. The early church, a lot of them was martyred. And they would come in a place like this, and if it's having church, they'd shut you down and carry people off and kill them. And a lot of times rape the women and kill them, kill the kids. It was horrible. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. All the disciples, the apostles, were martyred except for John. But we bear a different type of mark nowadays. We don't suffer. We don't have scars and bruises and things like they did. Paul was talking about physically, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's proof that I've suffered for his sake. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Five times he received 39 stripes. He said, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." Three times they took rods and just beat him. Amen. Now if you spank your child, they act like you ought to go to prison for life. They beat this preacher with rods just for preaching. He said, "Once was I stoned." And he wasn't talking about he wasn't smoked up either. He's talking about they threw rocks at him and stoned him. And he said, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck." He was shipwrecked three different times. "A night and a day I have spent in the deep." Imagine being shipwrecked for 24 hours and nobody even knows where you're at. "And journeyings often in perils of waters and perils of robbers. And perils by my own countrymen, people in his own house. And perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren," people with so-called Christians. "I was at danger by them, at their hands. In weariness," he said, "I was tired, in painfulness, had physical problems, had medical problems, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst." Sometimes he didn't have food to eat and water to drink. "In fastings often, in cold and nakedness." A lot of times it's cold weather. Sometimes you didn't have proper clothing. Many Christians now bail out if you look at them the wrong way, and they quit serving God. Here's a man that's put literally through the ringer and just stayed with it. "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He said not only did I suffer physically, but the stress and the mental strain of taking care of all these churches. I know people don't think it. People think preachers sleep till 10 o'clock and then they go fishing and then they just get up and pick out a verse and preach and just do that three times a week and make $100,000 a year. I don't know any preachers like that. I don't know any preachers make that kind of money, really. But that's what they think. They think, well, preachers don't do nothing. They just eat fried chicken and just knock around, don't do much. But most of the ministry, 99% of it, you can ask my family this, my wife, 99% of people don't see. They see you at church two or three times a week. That's not the ministry. That's just the preaching part. That's not counting all the visitation, the times you sat in the hospital, the times you sat in the funeral home, the times you sat with people that's got broken marriages, stuff you can't get up and tell people about, but nobody knows about it but me and them. Amen? And those the stress, and you lay in bed at night and cry and pray for people that's out of church and people that's on their way out. You can see them. They're going. They're on their way out. They're getting ready to quit. They're going to be a statistic. And there's nothing you can do about it but just cry and pray. And that's what he's talking about, the daily care of all the churches, not to mention keeping everything running right, keeping everything straight, keeping everything in order. People say, oh, you're just a dictator. No, the reason they say that is because they want to be the boss and you won't let them. Amen? Most preachers that accuse of being dictators are not dictators. They just will not let anybody else do it. Amen? Somebody's got to be the boss. Amen? And brother, you can't have a whole bunch of heads running a church. That's why churches are in the condition they're in. They're either run by a deacon board or a special family or two or three long-tongued women, sometimes two or three long-tongued men. Amen? But the Bible tells us that it's to be run in order. And the daily care, the stress, and the heartache of the church. But Paul said this. He said, this one thing I do. He said, I look forward. I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I forget the things behind. Listen, brother, he said, this one thing I do. One thing I do. Not 10 things, not 15 things. This one thing I do is just keep looking ahead. Amen? First you define your goal, then your goal will define you. We bear in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus as Paul did. I'll give you a few of these thoughts the Lord gave me. How that us as Christians, we bear the marks of being a Christian. Amen? We was talking this morning in Sunday school. Christian people are the minority in this nation. We're the most hated people. I mean, the reason we know we have the right God is he's the only one that his name's not allowed to be mentioned in public at a graduation or in the military graduation or anything like that. They can talk about Muslims and Islam. They can talk about anything they want to talk about. And you can even say God, but you can't say the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say it because the Bible said it's a name that's above every name. It's a name that's hated. Men hate that name. It's a name that has the authority and the power. It's the name that puts men under conviction. It's the name that'll get men saved. It's a name that'll bring about peace up to a troubled home. I want to tell you, we bear the marks. Amen. If you're going to be a Christian, amen. Everybody says, I want to be Christ-like. Well, Jesus Christ, he suffered and he was beaten, he was battered and bruised, and he died, he shed his blood. So if you want to be Christ-like, you also have to be crucified with him. You have to suffer as he did. I want to say, first of all, one of the marks that we bear is the mark of selflessness. Amen? Selflessness, not selfishness, but selflessness. If you look in verse 1 and 2 of this same chapter, the Bible said, if you see a man overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, go to him. Take some time and go see him. And sit down and talk with him. And try to restore that fallen brother. Listen, brother, the marks of being a Christian is you got to get to a place where it's not about you. Amen? Jesus said this. He said, if you want to be my disciples, he said, the first step in being a disciple, you got to get rid of yourself. Hey, brother, I want to tell you something. No matter where you go, you can leave this church and say, I don't want to go to this church. I want to find me a better church. But guess what? You'll take your biggest problem with you. You're going to take yourself. Paul said, I want to do good and I don't do it. I don't want to do bad and end up doing it. He said, in my mind, he said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, I'm in a constant war, a constant fight, and a constant battle all the time. I'm telling you, you have to get to a place where you're not selfish, but selfless. You think of others more than you think of yourself. I was talking to a preacher this morning on the phone, and he's very discouraged. He's been at the same church for several years now, and they're not really taking care of him very good, and I felt sorry for him, and I said, brother, I'm not trying to make it worse for you, but if that church has been that way all those years, it's going to raise a whole new generation up to think the right way. And even then, this millennial generation is just not natured that way. They're just selfish people. Amen? I'm not saying everybody is. I'm just saying this generation, generally speaking, you know I'm telling the truth. I just think about themselves, what I want, what I can get. Well, I want something that makes me feel good. I want something so I can have fun, so I can be comfortable. That's why it's so unusual. People go to a church where there's young people, and the young people's fired up for God because most young people just want what they want, what makes them feel good. And not only that, but the older people are the same way. We have to get to a place in our lives where we have to be selfless, and that's a mark of a Christian. Can I tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen? When you have tragedy at your house, when something bad comes your way, listen, when you have a death in your family, or your husband gets sick, is at the point of death, listen, it's the church that'll do this. They'll pull their wallet out and pull money out. Sometimes they can't afford to do it, but they'll go ahead and do it and help a brother in need or a sister in need. That's that selfless attitude. That's the mark of a Christian. When a child of God will pull money out of his pocket, or the ladies will come home from working all day long and cook and cook and cook and take food to somebody that's had a death in their family. Because it's not about us. It's about helping somebody else along the way. I read this and I thought I got to use that. This illustration, this is true. And in the graduating class of 2012, Massachusetts English teacher David McCullough Jr. created a stir when he gave the faculty speech at Wellesley High School. And this is what he said. This was his theme. You are not special. Amen. What? That's the opposite of what we should hear at a graduation. Well, think. Listen to this. He said, you are not exceptional. Yeah, that's a bummer. But he began to point out to the graduates a very physical reminder of their commonplace position. Listen to this. Asking them to consider even the very ceremonial costume that they'd put on for the occasion. It's shapeless, uniform, one size fits all. Amen? Whether male, female, tall or short, scholar or slacker, spray tan prom queen, or intergalactic Xbox assassin, each of you is dressed, you'll notice, exactly the same. Amen? He said, and your diploma, except for the name, is exactly the same. All of this is as it should be, because none of you is special. I bet some of the parents got some mad ass ready to cuss. He said, you are not exceptional. Amen. And he said this, contrary to what your soccer trophy suggests, your glowing seventh grade report card, despite every assurance of a certain corpulent purple dinosaur, that nice Mr. Rogers and your baddie Aunt Sylvia, no matter how often your maternal caped crusader has swooped you in to save you, you're nothing special. I like this guy, don't you? You say, preacher, I can't believe he'd tell a bunch of graduates that. Well, just listen. Let me read on. You'll like this. Amen? Listen to what he said. Yes, you've been pampered, doted upon, helmeted, bubble wrapped. Yes, capable adults with other things to do have held you, kissed you, fed you, wiped your mouth, wiped your butt, trained you, taught you, tutored you, coached you, listened to you, counseled you, encouraged you, consoled you, and encouraged you over and over and over and over again. You've been nudged, cajoled, wheedled, and implored. You've been feeded and fawned over and called sweetie pie. Yes, you have. And certainly we've been to your games, your plays, your recitals, your science fairs. Absolutely. Absolutely. Smiles ignite when you walk into a room, and hundreds gasp with delight at your every tweet. Why, maybe you've even had your picture in the Townsman, the local paper. And now you've conquered high school. Indisputably, here we are all together for you, the pride and joy of this fine community. But do not get the idea you're anything special, because you're not. Amen. He said, you see, and if everyone is special, then nobody is. Think about that. If everyone gets a trophy, trophies become meaningless. Amen. The Final Four is going on right now. Basketball, March Madness. One team is going to rise to win it all, and it's going to be a team from North Carolina. Praise God. Amen. And he said, in our unspoken but not so subtle Darwin competition with another, we have of late, we Americans, to our detriment, have come to love accolades more than the genuine achievement. Now, ain't that the truth? He said, we have come to see them as the point
And we're happy to compromise standards or ignore reality if we expect that's the easiest, quickest way, or only way to have something to put on the mantelpiece, something to pose with, crow about, something with which to leverage ourselves into a better spot on the social totem pole. The more I read, the more I said, man, I believe that guy's a preacher and don't know it. Hey, man, listen, we're not all special. You're just normal. You know, they're talking on the news the other day, and I believe it's Hillary or Bernie Sanders said something about your kid shouldn't have to bust up concrete with a jackhammer. I said, wait a minute. I don't agree with that. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to bust up concrete. Somebody's got to be a plumber. Somebody's got to be an electrician. Somebody's got to be a carpenter. Everybody can't sit in an office in the Pentagon and make $250,000 a year for working on a computer. Everybody can't be a computer designer. We need people to work on the trash truck and clean up our mess. Amen. This selfish society needs to turn to a selfless. That's one of the marks of being a Christian, is selflessness, which leads me to point number two, service. Amen. Service. Amen. The Bible said, 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, that's the mark of a Christian, is service. You know what a guy told me the other day? He said, you know something? He said, somebody said, we're going to stand before God and give an account. He said, well, why did I even get saved for? I said, brother, you're getting salvation and service confused. You don't have to stand before God and decide if you're saved or not, but you will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what you did with what he gave you to work with. God gave you 70 years on this earth, or 20 or 30. However long you've been saved, that's how much time you had. And whatever you do for God in that length of time determines whether you'll be rewarded or reprimanded. Amen? That's what the Bible said. Some people, their works will be burnt up in the fire and it'll go up in smoke. Others will receive gold, silver, and precious stones depending on their motive of service. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I go to church. You don't get rewarded for that. That's something you're supposed to do anyway. You say, I work and pay my bills. That ain't nothing. Squirrels do that. Amen. Squirrels work and provide for their young. Dogs, animals, wolves, lions, giraffes. Well, I don't know if giraffes do. They're selfish. That's what Barney said on Andy Griffith. Giraffes are selfish. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Your duty and your obligation of things you should do anyway, you don't get rewarded for. What you'll be rewarded for is what you do and why you do it, the motive in which you did it. Like a man coming home on Valentine's Day with a bouquet of flowers and throws them on the table. She says, oh, honey, that's beautiful. He said, well, I figure if I didn't get them, you'd nag all day and I'd hear you gripe and fuss till next year. His motive was wrong. His motive was all wrong. His motive ought to be to see her eyes light up and to see her get excited and to see her thrilled. Listen, brother, somebody said, no, I do not become discouraged. You see, God has not called me to a ministry of success. He's called me to a ministry of mercy. It's not about success. It's not about how big your church is or how many people you got. It's not about that. It's not even necessarily about how many people get saved. Amen? It's about the ministry of being faithful and serving. Just serve. Just serve. When we had our jubilee a few weeks ago, a lot of our teenagers and young people were serving and working and feeding people. And some of those people, you don't even know them, and they don't even know you. But it's about serving, doing something for God, doing something for somebody else, helping somebody so they won't have to do it for themselves. Amen. That's right. Think about the Kohathites over in the Old Testament. You ever read about them? They were in charge of moving the tabernacle. They carried the tabernacle on their shoulders. What the Bible said, they took it down, put it up on their shoulders. Everybody else got in the wagon, took off down the road, playing their tambourines and singing. The Kohathites had the tabernacle on their shoulders, walking. Whoa, hum, whoa-wee, hum. I don't know if it's a song. You know they did that, and y'all know what that is. But anyway, they had to do that, and they had to carry it on their shoulders. The Bible said they'd bear it upon their shoulders. Amen. And the princes offered for dedicating to the altar in the day that it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offering before the altar. But here's what I want to tell you. Here's the good part about service is, amen, the Kohathites, when they got to church, they got to unload their load, Brother Heath. They got to take it down off their shoulders, and they got a tabernacle set up. I want to tell you, that's why you go to church, to unload your burden and to unload the load. Hey, you don't have to carry it around. You don't have to walk around burdened and discouraged and broken. Hey, have a spirit and a desire and a heart for service. And when you get to the house of God, God will bless you and the Spirit will come down and you'll get something out of going to church. Here's the problem. People go to church and just take and take and take and get blessings and get fed and do nothing with it. Ain't doing nothing with it. Preacher preach on witnessing. Nobody comes around and says, where's the tracks at, preacher? I need some tracks. Can't find none. Amen. We got sick people in the church. Preacher can't do everything. Preacher, well, that's the preacher's job. No, it ain't scripture. It's the deacon's job. Amen. You don't get right down to the nitty-gritty. But the preacher does go and he should go. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying it ain't going to hurt people. If you use Facebook for everything under God's heaven, you can get on Facebook and say, we missed you at church. I sure wish you'd come back. Amen, brother. We're talking about a spirit of service. Amen. We're talking about that's one of the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ is to serve and give yourself to the Lord. Amen. Every time I go off and preach somewhere, I know what people think. They think he runs off and goes and preaches. And I don't enjoy it like I used to when I was a kid. Let me just make a personal confession here. Ask her. I dread it. Now, I'm not that old. Well, I'm going to tell you, how many of you ever heard people say, when you hit 50, buddy, you'll know it. You ever heard that saying? All right, how many people knows it's true? It does. We used to get in the car, drive 5 or 6 hours and go to church and drive back the same day. Now if I'm going to start a meeting on a Wednesday, I drive up on Tuesday. I can't drive 6, 7, 8 hours and go straight to church and preach. I'll be a corpse. Amen. Here's what I'm saying. It's a ministry of service. And you don't know what you're going to get. You don't know if you're even going to get a love offered. You don't even know if you're going to get your gas expense. You don't even know if you're going to get enough money out to pay to buy you food. Amen. But it's a ministry of service. You do it because that's what God called you to do. And somebody wants you to do it, you do it. You understand what I'm saying? You don't do it because it's popular and there's fame and there's thousands and thousands of people chanting out your name and holding up cards like one of these political rallies. No, it ain't like that. Sometimes you go to a church way off somewhere and it's a little bitty crowd and nothing moves but their eyelids. Dead. I was at a meeting one time, it was so dead I thought, Lord, if something don't happen, I'm going to die. One old man in the back started raising his hand. I thought, oh boy, he's getting ready to start shouting something. Raise his hand. I start saying, I was like, let it rip, brother. And he went. I said, it's time to shut her down, Earl. Amen. But we're marked by the ministry of service. That's what we do. That's why the ladies come here when we have a dinner and work and work and work and clean up and work. We have a jubilee or a revival. The ladies work and they work a job and come home, fix a meatloaf or a casserole and bring it over here and feed the preacher after church, all that stuff. It ain't necessary. You don't have to do it. We could send him out somewhere, give him some money, but it's just something special about taking care of that preacher and all these women made all them baskets, spent money. I mean, that stuff ain't free. They don't just go, you don't go to the grocery store and say, oh, don't worry about it. It's a good cause. You can have it. It don't work that way. I bet y'all spent $20 or $25 on a basket, each one probably. I don't know. I know it runs into money. And people do that. And they give it out of spirit of service. Want to be a blessing to somebody. Want to help somebody. And know how it feels when you go off somewhere and somebody does nice things for you. Man, this week was up there and I was up there preaching. That's one of the best churches I ever preached in. And people's bringing us stuff that we've never laid eyes on. This woman walked up the first night and gave us which I don't eat Burger King, but I'll manage to use it. Here's a Burger King card, and here's a Subway card. Another couple took us out to supper one night, and one guy brought us a thing of brownies, a whole big old pan, and then things got gone. I don't know where they went. And that was a good kind, too. It's got nuts in them, you know, like a walnut or a pecan or something. And then another lady, this guy called and said, are you at the motel? I said, yes, sir, where? So my wife's downstairs. She's got something for me. I thought, oh, boy, that could be dangerous. And I went down, and she had some cupcakes from a bakery that baked some fresh, big old cupcakes, big as a wagon wheel. Lord have mercy. Them people's good to us. You know what I thought of? I thought, you know what? The Lord blesses like that because when you have guests, you treat people that way. You reap what you sow. Amen. You do. Amen. I'm just saying it's a spirit. It's a mark of service. Number three, I'll hurry. It's also a mark of separation. Amen. We talked about that in Sunday school. I was glad that came up. We're marked by our separation. We're separate from the world. We're separate from the world system. We're even separate from some other churches and some other people. Amen. You just got to make up your mind what side you're going to be on. You got to separate from the world and all its charm. It's hard to keep your kids out of it, but you have to separate. You have to separate from sin. You have to separate from the world. And sometimes you have to separate from other people. You just got to be different. The Bible said we are peculiar people. When I married my wife, she separated herself from anybody else. She ain't going to date no more. And she did. Bam. And I promised her when we got married that I'd cut back. No, I ain't ever. Listen, I'm just making that up, honest. She'd kill me. I know that woman. Amen. Well, divorce court wouldn't have to settle it between me and her. She'd settle it. She'd be on one of them shows called Snapped. Amen. But that's one of the marks of being a Christian. You're separated. That's why a real Bible-believing church does not bring the world into the church. We don't bring rock and roll music in the church. We don't bring dance teams into the church. We don't bring the worldly atmosphere into the church. The church ought to be something different from the world. People ought to come to this church and say, listen, I'll get something at that church that I can't get out there in that world. Hey, before I got saved, I knew the difference between the church and the world. And I've been saved all these years. I still know the difference. I can walk into a church, has a worldly atmosphere, and it reminds me of those days when I'd go to the bars and nightclubs. Same feeling, same spirit. I took a picture for you, Brother Sam, coming down the road the other day. I told Debbie, I said, look, right there's where Little Willie used to live. She grabbed took a picture. His trailer's gone now. I said, I bet he went to the big house. Reed, he ain't got no mobile home. He went to the big, he got a bigger place to stay now, and a roommate. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. We separate. We're different. And we're to be separated. We have to accept that's part of our lives. You cannot wallow in sin. The Bible said, come ye out from among the world and be ye a separated people, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. You've got to be separated. God took them out of Egypt, told them to went into Canaan land, said, kill out all them people, all them giants and all them people having pagan religion. Whatever you do, don't let your kids marry none of them. They'll go whoring after their gods. Kill them all. Wipe them out. Kill them. And you can have the land. You can have all that. That great, he said, it's flowed with milk and honey. He said, you'll have more than you've ever dreamed, but you got to be separated. You got to be different. You can't intermingle with them. You can't stay in there with them and marry with them. And you can't fellowship with them. And you can't go to church with them, because then you'll be just like them. Kids in school, you remember that. I know it's hard, it's hard, it's hard not to just go along with the crowd, but the Bible said the broad way is the road of destruction. It's easy just to go downstream. You can float. You don't have to know how to swim if you don't go downstream. Just get an inner tube or a raft and just float. But them documentaries you see about them salmon swimming upstream, that reminds me of a Christian. You just got to keep fighting the current, keep fighting against the current. We're marked, we have a mark from service. Not only that, but number four, one of the marks of the Lord Jesus is we are marked by selflessness and service and separation, but we're marked by the Scripture. Everything we do is for and by and about the Bible. Jesus Christ thoroughly believed and mentioned and preached and taught and lived by the Bible. He believed every word of Scripture. He believed the Old Testament was historical fact. I mean, he proved it with how he preached. He believed that Abraham was a real individual. Luke 11:51, Noah and the flood. Matthew 24:37. He talked about Abraham. John 8:56. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Matthew 10:15. And he talked about Lot's wife in Luke 17. He talked about Isaac and Jacob in Matthew 11. He talked about the manna in John 6 when he said, I am the bread from heaven. He talked about the serpent in John chapter 3. Amen. He talked about Jonah and the whale. He talked about Sheba, the queen of Sheba in Matthew 12. He talked about Daniel and Isaiah in Matthew chapter 24 when he talked about the coming advent. He believed the books were written by men whose names they bear. Listen, brother, you can forget what you hear on the History Channel. You can forget what you hear on the Discovery Channel. You can forget what you hear on the Learning Channel. This book you hold in your lap is the living, breathing Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's perfect. It's infallible. Every word of the Lord is right. The Bible said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If you want to live a clean, godly, righteous life, it's going to take the Bible. That's one of the marks of being a Christian. You live your life by that blessed book. Well, psychologists say nowadays, phooey on that. Phooey on a psychologist. Dr. Phil don't know how to raise kids. Oprah don't know how to raise kids. She ain't even got no kids. You know who I'd get advice from? If I was going to talk to somebody about kids, I'd find somebody to raise about 7 or 8. Yeah. I ain't go to somebody just because he got a PhD at the end of his name. All that means he's got a post hole digger out in the woodshed. That don't mean nothing. I'm telling you, brother, everything we do and everything our church is structured and our lives and our families, everything we believe centers around the Word of God. Amen. Amen. That's right. Modern educators don't believe the Bible. The news media don't believe the Bible. Your favorite movie star does not believe the Bible. Pro athletes don't believe the Bible. There's one or two exceptions. If they did, they'd speak up. Amen? Somebody say amen right there. Once in a while you hear an athlete and you'll say, what do you think about this wonderful trophy you won? He'll say, first I want to give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ for saving me. And the reporters get nervous. They get nervous as a cat, man. Amen? And the public school system does not believe the Bible. They kicked it out back in the 60s. Amen? If they did, they wouldn't teach your child that he or she descended from a monkey and that being queer is okay. Come on, preacher. Tell it like it is. Amen? Their mom and daddy believes is a lie. Your favorite entertainers don't believe the Bible. Rock music, rap music, country music. If they did, it wouldn't be they'd be singing about a whole different subject matter. I can't stand to see some rock star, country star, all of a sudden they think he gets religion and they release a religious album, sacred hymns, and everything. Well, he's saved. Look at all them songs. I don't believe that. I go by his life. Yeah. Amen. Amen. It don't matter what the world says. All that matters is what the Bible teaches. Everything we do and believe is centered around the Bible. The Bible practices, the Bible precepts, and the Bible positions. Let me say number 5. I'm fixing to close. The marks of the Christians are selflessness, service, separation in Scripture, but it's also suffering. Amen. The Spirit itself beareth with our spirit that we're the children of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17. It says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoicing as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. If you want to be Christ-like, that's one of the marks of being a Christian. You got to suffer. Amen. Listen, oh, preacher, they made fun of me. Good. That's a good sign. They think we're awful. They think we're bad. Good. That's a good sign. That's good evidence that you're on the right side. The world hates the church. The world hates the Bible. The world hates the God you serve. The world hates that old rugged cross. The world surely hates old time preaching and old time religion. Thank God, brother, that's one of the marks of being a child of God. Hey, I'm telling you, suffering for Christ is something that's unknown in this latter day Christianity. Like the old boy one time, the girl said, Bruce, do you think I have pretty eyes? And he said, uh-huh. She said, do you think I have pretty hair? And he said, uh-huh. She said, do you think I have a pretty figure? He said, uh-huh. She said, do you think I have a pretty voice? He said, uh-huh. She said, oh, Bruce, you say the nicest things. Bruce never said nothing. He said, uh-huh. Talk about suffering. Amen. That's the way the modern day church is. We don't suffer, but we're supposed to suffer. When suffering does come our way, we're supposed to embrace it. I didn't say we're supposed to necessarily like it, but Paul said this light affliction. You heard about all that stuff I just read to you, didn't you? All that stuff that happened to Paul. He said this light affliction. He said all the sufferings of this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a payday coming down the road. Ronnie, come on the piano. The marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks. We got to suffer. We're not going to get out of it. If you stand for God, you're going to have to suffer a little bit. Maybe. Listen, honestly, folks, before this is over, what we're going through now, we may suffer a lot. Did you know if it wasn't for taking your kids to church, that little boy on that pew with you or that little girl, if it wasn't for you bringing them to church, they would think it's all right for two boys to be together and for two girls to be together. They wouldn't know no different. Tell me how they're going to know any different, how they're going to know better. Now, we raised our kids and we trained them and taught them, but see, our kids grew up in a Bible-believing church, and they grew up 20, 25 years ago. It was different, way different. These kids now, man, this sodomy is all around them. It's everywhere. Teachers dating kids. Kids dating teachers, boys walking down, boys taking boys to the prom, girls taking girls to the prom. Hey, when I was in high school in the 70s, if a boy would have brought another boy to the prom, we'd have took care of that problem ourselves. Amen. Bring Bruce out behind the gym. We'd have put something on him Ajax wouldn't take off. That's right. But now, we're living in a whole different society, in a different world, in a different time zone. It's like we've been taken captive by aliens, have taken over. And we really have that alien is the devil. The Bible said he's the god of this world. This world is his system. And you can tell it by watching. The Bible said he's the prince of the power of the air. When do you ever watch or hear anything on the airwaves that glorifies your darling Savior? When's the last time you flipped the TV on, flipped through channels, and you heard a preacher preaching about him, really, really preaching about him? I'm not talking about getting up there begging for money and plant your seed faith, help us build a school in Sudan, something like that. Showing you pictures of little pitiful kids. I'm talking about a preacher getting up there and just ride back and just preach. I mean the good old doctrinal truth of the Word of God. Amen. It's getting scarce. We must suffer and we must be separated. We must serve and we must be selfless. That's the marks of being a Christian. Did you know you're marked and don't even know it? Let me tell you a little secret, kids. When you get saved and you start walking with the Lord, living for God, here's what I thought when I first got saved. Now, y'all going to laugh, but back when I got saved in the 70s, I had long, pretty blonde hair and drove a nice car and all the girls liked me. Sorry, honey. But anyway, you know what? One of the reasons I didn't get saved, one, I liked what I was doing. Be honest with you. You're having fun. But after a while, I quit being fun. But I worried, Brother Sam, about what am I going to tell my friends? How am I going to get rid of all these people I party and hang out with and we just run around? It's just all one big group, like a big gang, sort of. We wasn't in a gang, but you know what I'm talking about. This group of friends you had. But you know what? I told two of them, I think. They come together the night after I got saved. Wanted to go get, you know, go get high. And I said, nah, ain't going to do it. I said, what's the matter? We got money. We'll pay for this. I said, it's not that. I said, I got saved last night. 38 years has come and gone, and they ain't bothered me, none of them. Word got around pretty quick. Amen. Wilcox lost it, dude. Man, I believe he smoked so much of that bad stuff, Lil Willie said. Man, I believe his brain's fried. He said something about being saved. He's a holy roller. It's a big joke. But you know what? Some of them ain't even living now. And some of them, when you see them, they're in their early 50s. They ain't even got no teeth because the meth and the LSD and everything just rotted their body and they're shriveled up old men. Amen? What I'm trying to say is, when you stand for God, they'll give you up. You don't have to get up in front of them and give a speech and say, I'm a Christian now, and I don't want y'all to pressure me anymore. I don't want you boys at sinners to ask me out. Guess what, girls? If you're a godly young lady, you don't have to fight them off with a stick. They'll leave you alone. They'll leave you alone, I guarantee you. The girls when I was in school that all the boys was after is the ones that, well, you know, they were loose. You stand for God, they'll turn you loose quick. They will. Just take a stand. Carry your Bible to school a few times and sit down at the lunch table with it and carry it to your classroom and lay it on your desk. You won't be bothered. They'll make fun of you and laugh at you, but you won't be bothered.
Amen.
You won't be invited to parties anymore. The cool kids will leave you alone, and that's a blessing.